Amen. Everybody said amen? Father, your presence is welcome here. Amen. What a sweet, precious spirit. What a sweet anointing this morning. I am looking forward to what God's going to do this morning. Good morning. Welcome, everyone. Man, the family's starting to come back, and good to see everyone. You know, really. Amen. This is normally the time that we would have children's church, but we have something special this morning. I'm really looking forward to it. Heath Farmer is going to come on up and share with us about Compassion International. One thing about our church family I've realized over several years now is that we are a praying church. We are a giving church. Amen? And that just does my heart good. You know, we give to the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, which supports what they call the co-op ministries, which is several, I mean, many different ministries all over the state of Georgia. We give the foreign missions, and I think it's important, very important, as the kingdom of God, as we advance the kingdom of God, I'm not going to preach, as we advance the kingdom of God, that we give, you know, and support, you know, the missions and the mission field, whether it's locally or, you know, nationally or internationally. So I'm just going to stop right there and turn it over to Heath. And everybody say amen. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Today is Compassion Sunday, and churches are meeting all over the U.S. To take time and share about Compassion International. And it was going to be in March or April, but because of the virus, we postponed it. They postponed it. And so we made it today. And so I'm going to share with you what Compassion International is and what they're doing and what you can do to participate. And so I'm going to start at the beginning. I'm going to share a little history about Compassion, and then we're going to get in the scriptures and see what God's word says about compassion, and then we're going to talk about what a response you may have to participate. So let me pray, and then we'll start. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this family, and thank you for those that have gone before us to lay the groundwork that allows us to be here, to speak freely, and to show love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it all started in 1952. The Korean War was happening, and a man named Everett Swanson, a preacher from Chicago, felt compelled to go to South Korea and to minister to the American troops that were fighting in that war. And so he flew, and on his first day there, after eating at a restaurant, he walked out, and he was holding his winter coat in his arm. And then suddenly, a boy snatched his coat from him and took off running. Now, Everett, being from Chicago, was not unaccustomed to such crime, so he knew exactly what to do. He chased the boy. And he chased him around the corner and down the alleyway and through the slums that was nearby, and he lost the boy. But he saw his jacket. It was lying on the ground in a doorway, and he just figured the boy dropped it and ran faster and got away. And so he went to pick up his jacket, and underneath it was another child, a frail, cold, thin little boy. And as he picked up the jacket, the rags that were surrounding the ground next to the little boy started to all move, and he realized that they were all children, shivering together, giving each other the only thing they had to give, which was warmth. and he was overwhelmed by what he saw. And so he did the best thing he could do. He went back to the restaurant, and he bought soup, and he got blankets, and he wrapped up these little kids, and he fed them soup. But the sun was going down, and he had to leave. So he went back home, or back to where he was staying, and he didn't sleep well that night, just constantly thinking about the children. That slept there in the cold. So the next morning he went back to the house where the children were, and the sun was just coming up, and he could see the soldiers out, and they were cleaning up the streets from those that didn't make it the night before. The country was at war, and the government was overwhelmed. And there was nobody to take care of these war orphans. So a few days later, he gets on a plane and goes back to America. And flying in the plane and hearing the engines roar, that sound created words in his head over and over and over again, all the way home. And the words he heard was, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" And so when he arrived home, he told a friend of his what he experienced in South Korea, and that he wanted to do something for them. And his friend, who was also a fellow pastor, said, "I've been waiting for someone like you to tell me about this." And so he gave him a check, not filled out, except for the dollar amount. It was for $1,000 in 1952. And so Reverend Swanson also told the congregations where he preached in Chicago about his experiences. And through their response, the ministry was created. And so to facilitate this ministry, the Everett Swanson Evangelistic Association was formed. That was early in the 50s. By 61, it supported 108 orphanages and homes in South Korea, less than a decade later. And in 63, Reverend Swanson felt compelled to change the name of his organization from his own name to something that would mean much more and carry on after him. And so he changed it to Compassion Incorporated. And he was inspired by the words of Jesus in Matthew 15:32. It says, "I have compassion for the multitude. I will not send them away hungry." And so that's where we're going to start today, is in Matthew 15. And I'm going to read to you verses 29 through 39. And this is the account where Jesus feeds the 4,000. So I'm going to read to you now. It says, "Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. He healed them. The people were amazed, and when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel." Verse 32, "Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way.' His disciples answered, 'Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied, 'and a few small fish.' He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. It's a familiar story. I've read it over it many times this week, and what stands out to me is that Jesus had compassion. He had compassion on the people that he saw. And compassion is to recognize the suffering of others and then take action to help. It's different than sympathy or pity or concern. It's an emotional response that has an action step to it. And so Jesus, he called his disciples to him and made them aware of the problem. Now, Jesus had been performing miracles for 3 days and meeting these people's needs. He healed them. He had performed miracles in the past. The disciples had seen it. In fact, he had sent out his disciples, and they had performed miracles. Driven out demons. Cured people. They were not unaccustomed to seeing miracles performed. In fact, he had fed the 5,000 previously. If he had wanted to, he probably could have just done whatever he wanted to do. The almighty creator of heavens and earth formed everything out of nothing. He could have just made the food appear. But he welcomed, he called his disciples to him, and he wanted to show them what was going on. So I'm going to read again, verse 32 and 34. It says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. So today, I know we all have the internet, and we can all read and be aware of the situation, but I want to make us aware of the of how big a crowd there is and what's going on with them. So these are some poverty facts that I got from Compassion International. I'm going to read a few of them to you. Says that approximately 385 million children, that's just under 20% of the world's children, live in extreme poverty. About 10% of the world's population lives on less than $1.90 per day, making those people extremely vulnerable to natural disasters, illnesses, food shortages, or instability of any kind. And every 2 minutes, a child dies from preventable and treatable diseases, such as malaria and diarrhea. I just want to make you aware of what we're up against. And these are very staggering numbers. It's a pretty large crowd. Probably hearing this is very similar to what the disciples saw when they saw. That's a huge crowd. I mean, there was probably 4,000 to 12,000 people there. If every man had a wife and a child with him, possibly even more if the farmers were there. But what can we really do? Well, in steps Compassion International. They partner with more than 8,000 churches in over 25 countries. To deliver its holistic child development program to over 2 million babies, children, and young adults. They're a highly efficient company. They're a trustworthy company. I can't remember the names of the organizations that keep organizations honest with what they do with their money. But they score in the highest ranking every year. And so this is an opportunity for if you feel compelled, if you feel that God is telling you that you could do something, this is just an opportunity for you to respond. But the problem with with stats and with numbers is that, and with packets. See, every child comes in a packet like this. And I still remember the day, I think I sat right there, and Lori read through the packets of every child that they sent. And to hear the truths of what's going on in this child's life, it's kind of overwhelming. But the problem with holding a packet and reading the words and hearing these numbers is that it's hard to get a sense of the suffering and the pain and the desperation that these people are living in. So I'm going to read you another passage from Scripture. It's in Mark 9. And it's about a boy who was possessed. So I'm reading you Mark 9, 14 through 29. It says, when they came to the other disciples, this was Jesus and a few of his disciples went up on the mountain of Transfiguration, and they came back down the mountain to see the other disciples. It says, when they came down to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If I can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit, the deaf-mute spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. I read that because I wanted you to get a sense of the desperation in that dad's voice. He had had a son, and he couldn't help him. And I'm sure this wasn't the first person he had taken him to for help. And he even took him to where he heard Jesus was. But Jesus wasn't there. So the disciples, he says, yes, help heal my son. And they tried. But instead of getting focused on the problem, they got caught up in an argument with the teachers of the law, with the other church people. And then Jesus comes, and he sees the problem, and he takes action. But hearing the dad's response, he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. And the father responds, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I can imagine there's parents all around the world who are like this dad. They see a problem, they know a problem, and they can't do anything about it. And I'm not trying to just make you feel guilty. I don't want to make you feel that if you don't, then you're less than. But I want you to have an opportunity that if you feel compelled, that you can respond. I think as Americans, it's difficult for us to understand this kind of desperation, the kind of poverty that these children live in, because we live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. And I'm not against wealth. I'm not against stuff. In fact, I got a lot of stuff. I got stuff in a room above my house that I never go to. And it's really hot up there. And it's just full of stuff. And I even can't tell you how much stuff I have up there. So I'm not against stuff. I'm not against working hard. I think a man's responsibility is to provide and protect those that are around him, his family, underneath his umbrella. And that's a good thing. That's a good gift from God, is to be able to do that. And if you have an abundance, that's great. I think the Bible has very clear things to say about providing for your family and for the next generation to come in your family. That's a really good thing. But I want to call your attention to Luke 12:15. It's a parable where two brothers are arguing. And it says in verse 15, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" And the reason I want you to hear that is because there is a monetary value attached to helping this kid, to helping these children. The reason I bring that up is because possessions and money and the things we spend our money on, they will not satisfy your soul. They will not help your heart. And when you die, people are going to go through your things and decide what was important, and they're going to give the rest away. It's good to have things. Get yourself some things. But out of our abundance, ask yourself, what could we do for others? But I want to tell you about something that will change your heart, that will satisfy your soul. It's when you connect with someone in another country that is desperate, and you're able to feed and educate and care for and love and share the gospel with them. When you're able to do that, whether it's through a packet and a kid and letters, or whether it's on a mission trip, or whether it's going to the high school and supporting a young man that's on a football team and spending time with him and showing him what it is to become a real man, a man of God, it changes something inside your heart. It changes your perspective on what is important. And so I've heard it said, God didn't give us all that we have so that we could have all that we want. He gave us what we have so that others could have all that they need. And just like Jesus called his disciples to him and made them aware of a problem, I believe that we are being called to help those around us. And so I want to read to you a few verses that kind of clarify that, speak directly to that. In Proverbs 31:8, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed." Psalms 82:3. And James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So what it takes, if you feel the Holy Spirit talking to you today and saying, I don't want them to go away hungry, all it takes is picking up a packet and filling it out. It costs $38 a month. It's about $1.25 a day. Not even what some of the poorest in the world live on. But with that $1.25, with $38 a month, you can take a child who is hopeless in their situation. Their parents, if they have them, are working as hard as they can to do all that they can for their children, but it's just not enough. And so what they do is these kids who live in a neighborhood, there's churches there, and they know the children, and they know the parents, and they know their names, and they're just waiting for someone to come and do what they cannot do for themselves. Sorry. So this kid here is David. He lives in Togo, Africa. And there's no other packet like this one. This is a kid, a real kid. And so if you were to take this packet today and fill it out, then in a few weeks you would get another letter explaining that you are now this kid's partner. You have sponsored him. And now he will get to join other kids at a facility. They call them centers. And at the center, they get to go there every day, like school. And they get food and health care, vaccinations, love. Love from a parent or an adult that they may have never experienced before. They get uniforms, and they're taught that love is something that they don't have to work for. They don't have to earn it. And I can't explain to you what that means to those kids, but when you get a letter from them explaining how your choice has impacted their lives, it just changes you. Emily and I have sponsored children since 2009. I don't know what led us to do it. I don't know if it was here or if it was somewhere, but I'm confident it was because of her. And we've had several children over the years. Sometimes the kids move out of the district, and the church loses contact with them, and you lose them. Sometimes the kids grow up, and they reach 18 or 22 or whatever the cutoff is at that particular center for keeping these kids in. Sometimes countries close borders and kick out people that are trying to help those in that country. So right now, Emily and I, we sponsor two children, Tasia and Luis. Tasia lives in Indonesia, and Luis lives in Bolivia. I tell you these things because we write letters to them, and they write letters back to us. And Tasia is 10, the same as Natalie Ann. And Luis is 18, and he's about to graduate. And it says that his projected date for leaving is 2023, but that could be wrong. And I don't exactly know when I'll lose him, when he'll grow up, and when he'll move out, either to work or to college, if that's something he can do, or to join the military, or whatever it is, whatever the options are to him. But I know that but that's something that he and I, we can discuss, and I can talk, and I can share with him about. So by picking up a packet, to change a child's life and to give them hope for a future. That's what Compassion International is about. So I want to close in a special way. Because I want you to see that, actually, can I invite all of the kids to come down. And we actually have a lot of kids here today. And here's a plug while they come down. Children's Church is, thank you, Miriam. Children's Church is in the other part of the church. And, oh my goodness. We have never had a crowd this large for Children's Church. Why don't y'all just line up this way? Good. All right. So, what I'm going to do. Because why don't y'all stand to the sides over here? Thank you. What I want you to see is that these here we go. I'm gonna ask you to just hold this. There you go. I might go every other. If you don't get a packet, you're not special. You're just every other. And start over. And here you go. All right, for those who have packets, I want y'all to come down and stand on the first step, please, either side. Good deal.
Wait, for those who have?
Yeah, yeah. Or you can go stand beside them. It's okay. You want to do it, Hank? Go ahead. Go stand beside your sister. I just want you to get a visual representation that you know all these kids. You know their names and their birthdays and their wants. And you know that if there was a kid in our church that needed something, that you would do whatever it took to help them. And so, like Pastor Dallas said, some people pray, some people play, some people pay. This is just an opportunity that if you feel compelled, if you feel compassion for the kids that you don't even know their names yet, you can come forward and just pick up a kid and fill out the packet and send it in. And so we're going to sing a song and we're going to pray. And if you want to come down and pray, if you want to pray where you are, that's good. All these children need prayer. But if you feel moved to take action today, here's an opportunity. Angela, would you come and sing? As she sings, may the Holy Spirit move in you.